For our reading tonight, I would like to direct your attention to the 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read the last two verses of 2 Peter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus' chief apostle was Simon Peter. Each of the Gospels, with the exception of John, as well as Acts, lists the apostles, and they all begin with the same name, Simon Peter. But Mark tells us in his listing, Simon Peter the First. And that does not mean the first in order, because he's already given him the first place in order. But he means the foremost apostle. And when we read the Gospels, we are impressed with the outstanding characteristics of this great man of faith. So often we look at the failures of Peter and we can profit from them. But think of a man on a stormy, windy night, seeing someone walking on the water and saying this, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. Who is there that would have dared to step outside of a boat and to take a walk on water that was 300 feet deep? That's the average depth of the Sea of Galilee. And we look at Peter as he began to sink and crying, Lord, save me, but we forget that this man had the courage of faith to fix his eyes upon Christ and in naked faith to step out on that water. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than all of the other apostles put together. And wherever we see the Lord, we see this man outstanding for the Lord. He's the one that is listed among those three intimates of our Savior, Peter, James, and John. He was the one of whom the Scripture says that when Lord Jesus arose from the dead, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. The Lord singled this man out for special favor. And so it's very interesting that we should consider the last words of Peter, because that's what we've read. The last recorded words of this apostle. He was very much aware that he was soon to leave the body, and he tells us in this letter that it was his purpose that after his decease, after his exodus from this world, they should always have in remembrance those things of which he had spoken. It's interesting to notice that this letter ends on a note of warning, beware. And then in contrast to that note of warning, there is this word of challenge and encouragement. Beware, he says, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But, and here's the contrast, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This portion reminds me a good deal of the first psalm. The first psalm begins in a note of warning. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And in this chapter, Peter is speaking of the scornful, the scoffers, those who mock at the truth of God's word. He says, but the blessed man, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, he says, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, the only way that we really know anything worth knowing is through the revelation of God's Word. Many of the things, like Josh Billings used to say, many of the things that people know ain't so. But when we have a certain Word of God for anything, we have something that is unshakable both in time and eternity. The Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And in reading this chapter, I'm reminded of a statement that they made concerning Columbus. Columbus, they said, went on a trip and he didn't know where he was going. And when he got there, he didn't know where he was at. And when he returned, he didn't know where he had been. And this chapter points out the ignorance of those who reject the Word of God. First of all, it tells us in verse 4 that they were ignorant of the past. You know, the only way we understand anything, it says, through faith we understand. It says they were ignorant of the past. They said, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And it says, "For this they are willingly ignorant of." What were they ignorant of? Well, they thought, and it was a false assumption, that everything had continued just as it always had been. And Peter reminds them here that there wasn't a time when God destroyed this world through a flood, and that the conditions that obtained before that were different than the conditions which obtain now. Do you know anybody around living to be 969 years of age? Might feel like it once in a while, but do you know anybody who's living to be 969? Know anybody approaching Noah's age, 950 years? We had 16 and a half inches of rain the other day. Before the flood, there was no rain. A dew came up and watered the face of the earth. Not any individual up to Noah's time had ever seen one single drop of rain fall in this world. So things have not continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. And Peter here says they're ignorant of the past. Secondly, he said, they're ignorant of the present. In verse 7, he says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept in store, reserved unto judgment." He says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, is keeping everything in store for judgment, and that this world is going to be destroyed. And they look at the present, they're ignorant of these things because they don't believe what God says. And as we read the Word of God, we know something else. We know that this is not going to happen in our day. We know on the basis of God's Word that this world is going to be destroyed by fire, but it's not going to happen in our time. So we don't need to be worried about these people and these nations who are playing around with atom bombs. They may destroy a nation or a portion of a nation, but the world is not going to be destroyed by fire in our time. And it's not going to be destroyed by fire until the end of the millennium, as the Word of God clearly shows us. So they're ignorant of the present. People are worried about the atom bomb and all the rest of it. But I like what Brother Gibbs used to say. "If I had my choice," he said, "I'd rather go to heaven by the atomic bomb route than the cancer route. In a moment, absent from the body and present with the Lord." So we don't have to be concerned about these things. And then they're ignorant of the future. In verses 10 and 11, Peter says this, "Where is the promise of his coming? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, make no mistake about that, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." It's a rather startling and a humbling thing to mankind to realize that there is not one thing that man has ever built, not one bit of artistry that he has ever presented, that God is going to think worthy of preserving into eternity. the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, we look at the world, and we look at people in the world, and we say, well, did you hear that Brother Jones passed away? No, he didn't pass away. We use that expression, but the Word of God says this, the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Our Savior said, you remember in the Gospels, that heaven and earth shall pass away. There's no question about it. This world is going to be destroyed as we know it. But my word shall not pass away. In the previous chapter, the apostle speaks of two men, and he speaks of the two ways in which God has and will destroy this world. First of all, he cites the case of Noah. And he tells us how that God saved Noah and his family during that time of great destruction when a flood covered this world. And then he tells us of Lot. And he tells us that God rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, but he saved just Lot. And then he says this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Well, we know how he delivered Lot by taking him out of the city. And it's always been a puzzle to me to know how the Lord is going to deliver the godly living on this earth at the time when the world is going to be destroyed. But you see, the point is, you don't need to know how. All you need to know is who. It says the Lord knoweth how. He's the only one that needs to know how. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of trouble. He knew how to deliver Noah. And he knew how to deliver Lot. And the day is coming when all those who are living on the earth at the time that that destruction takes place, I don't know, the Lord may put them on a planet somewhere out in space during that time. We don't know how. But we do know who. You remember that passage in Numbers chapter 11? In Numbers chapter 11, you know, the children of Israel were crying to the Lord because they were sick and tired of manna. Manna, manna, manna. Everyday manna. The Bible says it had the taste of honey about it, and it was angels' food, but they got tired of it. And the Lord brought this promise, you remember, says, oh, tired of manna, huh? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you flesh to eat, meat, not for 10 days, not for 20 days, but for 30 days. And Moses throws up his arms and he says, Lord, how in the world are you going to be able to do this? He said, we don't have enough cattle to feed everybody. We've got 2.5 or 3 million people here. He says, we've got 600,000 men of soldiering age between the ages of 20 and 50, and they've got appetites that won't quit. How are we going to feed all of these? And all that the Lord said was this, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is there anything beyond the reach of his ability? That's what God was saying. Is thy God able? Yes, he's able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even can think. And here the apostle says, beware of the scoffers. Don't listen to them. There's a great danger of being led away with the error of the wicked. And the Bible speaks of the error of the wicked. It speaks of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. And the scripture says that was false doctrine. And that was the problem in Peter's time. And it's the problem today. And we need to get back, as Peter says, to the Word of God. And over again in this chapter and in this epistle, he reminds us of the importance of clinging to the truths of God's Word. He begins by addressing this epistle to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And he wasn't thinking in terms of their faith, but he was thinking rather in terms of the faith, the truth, which has been delivered to us to believe. Or as Luke puts it, as he writes to Theophilus, of the things most surely believed among us. And we're to cling to the truth of God's word, to hold fast, as Paul writes the faithful word. And there's a great danger of being led away with a herd error of the wicked. But here we are exhorted to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be certain that what we are believing is not merely what men say, what preachers say, but rather is it the truth of the Word of God. And we must be careful to judge what is said by what God's Word says and not by what we think. We must be like those Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And we should determine before God that we're going to let the Word of God to sit in judgment on our lives rather than sitting in judgment on the Word of God. The Scripture says the Word of God, it's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. In the Word, there is a critic. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And as we listen to God's Word, as we search the Scriptures, it searches us. And it criticizes our motives, as well as our methods and manners. And this is what Peter is appealing to here, it seems to me. In verse 18, he calls to our attention three pairs, which I think are very interesting, which suggest to us that if our life is really going to count for God, we must be balanced Christians. First of all, he says, grow in grace and knowledge, not merely in knowledge, and not in grace. Not knowledge at the expense of grace, or grace at the expense of knowledge, but grow in grace and knowledge. And then he says, of our Lord and Savior. He's our Lord, and he's our Savior. And he can only be our Savior if he is our Lord. It is absolutely impossible for the Lord Jesus to save anyone who refuses his authority. He must be our Lord if he's going to be our Savior. And then thirdly, it says, to him be glory both now and ever. Don't think that through some magic, when you get home to heaven, you're going to start praising God. No one is ever going to praise God then who doesn't praise him now. We sing in one of our hymns on earth, the song begins, in heaven, more sweet and loud. And if you're not a praising Christian now, you're not going to be there to praise him then. One of the marks of a Christian is that he's a praising Christian. It's interesting that the book of Jude starts out with this statement, Jude, the brother of James and bondslave of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, the brother of James. Whenever you read James in the New Testament, read Jacob, because that's what it is. It's just the anglicized form of the Greek word, Jacob. And here are these two great men, Jacob and Jude. And whenever we think of Jacob, we think of this. Here is a man who needed God's grace, and God links his name with him, and he calls himself the God of Jacob. The first prayer recorded in the Bible is that of Jacob. And Jacob says in his prayer, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And it's those that come to God from that point of view that recognize their own worthlessness but cling to his worth that get his salvation. He's the God of Jacob. And because he's the God of Jacob, he's also the God of Jude. Jude, the brother of James. You see, the God of Jacob and Jude go together. When you realize that you're one who's not worthy of the least of God's mercies and yet you've received the gift of God's salvation through matchless grace, you become Jude, which means praise. You become a singing Christian. Both now, it says, and ever. Now I want to think with you a little bit about these three. Notice first of all the order. It's not knowledge and grace. It doesn't say grow in knowledge and grace, but it says grow in grace and knowledge. When John opens his gospel, he says, among other things, this. The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he goes on later to say in the 17th verse of that same chapter, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, if you have grace without knowledge or without truth, you have fanaticism. And there's a great danger of substituting experience for the Word of God. When I was up in Augusta this last trip, I had lunch one day with Brother Bill McCartney. And as we were sitting there talking at the table, someone came over to us and he said, you're Christians, aren't you? And we said, yes. And then he began to tell us, he wanted to preach to us a little bit, I guess. And he began to tell us how he was out in the forest a few days before and there had been a certain lightning flash and then he had seen the Lord Jesus behind him. And he told how it had just utterly changed his life. I don't know how he recognized him when he saw him because the Bible doesn't tell us what he looks like, but he did anyway. Experience. He was resting in this experience and he'd been a changed man ever since. Well, I'm not poo-pooing that so much, but I think we should pay attention to what God's Word says concerning the person of Christ, and we have no physical description of Him whatsoever. And we should be more concerned with the spiritual likeness that we have revealed to us in the Word of God concerning our Savior. You know, there's a great danger of living on an experience. Oftentimes I'll see a young Christian, you know, he's overflowing with joy. He's trusted Christ as his Savior, and for the next 2 or 3 years he's telling about his experience. But he's not feeding on the Word of God, and therefore he's not growing. He's just telling about something that happened in the past, but not what about what is happening in the present. The late Ernie Gross told me one time, he said, I used to go to a Bible conference, and he said it was always rather embarrassing for me to be there because there was a certain brother there. He would come up to me every day and he'd say, well, Brother Ernie, what did you get from the Lord this morning? And he said, I had to admit sometimes I didn't get anything from the Lord because I hadn't even read the Scripture and meditated on it. We can't live on past meals. We can't live on experiences. It's a great experience when we come to Christ, but you can't live on that. We need to feed on the Word of God. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll pardon a personal experience, when I was in the service during World War II, there was something that I practiced that I found very helpful. Sorry I don't do it today. But I used to keep a notebook. And I had at the head of that notebook these words, a thought for the day. And I would spend time in the Word of God until I got something from the Word of God that I felt that the Lord was saying to me specifically. And I'd jot down those little thoughts. A thought for today. We cannot feed on yesterday's meals. Knowledge without grace, on the other hand, leads to a cold intellectualism. Plenty in the head, but nothing in the heart. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, that knowledge puffs up. And that's true of spiritual knowledge. There is a great danger at truth held in the head, but not lived out by the heart. And then he speaks of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know the first apostle that made a confession of our Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection from the dead? We often refer to him as Doubting Thomas. But Doubting Thomas made one of the most clear affirmations in the Word of God concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said he wouldn't believe, even on the face of the testimony of 10 men with whom he'd accompanied for 3.5 years, these apostles, he wouldn't take their word for it. He said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But when he saw the Savior, he fell at his feet and he said, my Lord and my God. And I want you to notice the order. When we think of the word Lord, we think of his authority. He has the right to rule in our lives. The problem with Israel was this, that they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's the problem in every life. Man wants to run the show himself. He wants to exercise his own self-will. He wants to go in his own way and in the sight of his own eyes. He doesn't want to subject himself to the will of God for his life. He thinks somehow that God is going to cheat him out of something rather than give him everything. We must first of all own his authority before we'll know his power. When we think of God, we think of him in his might. And he says, my Lord and my God. And here it says, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when the Bible tells us how a soul gets saved, it insists that that's the way it has to be. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as your Lord, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the one thing that marked the Apostle Paul was his instant obedience to the call of Christ. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? And it's that which should characterize us as well. Now growth, he speaks about growth in this verse. Grow in grace and in the knowledge, he says, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Growth is dependent on the Word of God. It's dependent basically on two things, food and exercise, were what we feed on, as we were hearing. And if we feed on the wrong things, it can also stunt our growth. You know, the parents used to warn their children about smoking and all these other evil habits and said it'll stunt your growth, or drinking too much coffee. I don't know if it does or not, but they would always say it will stunt your growth. And it's a rather tragic thing to see someone who is stunted physically. A fellow was telling me just the other day, he said, I was walking down the street and he says, I saw this baby carriage. And I looked in the baby carriage and here was the head of a man about 35 or 40 years of age. But in the baby carriage, he'd never grown. He'd grown older, but he'd never grown beyond a baby size. He said it was the worst case of stunted growth I'd ever seen. You know, what is true physically can be true spiritually as well. And Peter, in his first epistle, he appeals to the believers and he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And our growth, and we've heard it over and over and over again, but while we need to be reminded, our growth is measured by our feeding or our lack of feeding on God's precious word. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, your faith groweth exceedingly. And we read in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Initially, we're brought into blessing by the word of God. We're born again, Peter tells us, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But then as we search the scriptures, our faith grows. In Hebrews chapter 6, you remember the apostle is speaking about the two kinds of fruit that result. First of all, he speaks about that ground that brought forth herbs, which were had received blessing from God, vegetables that were good to eat. And then he spoke of that ground that brought forth thorns and thistles. But while it came out of the ground, it wasn't the soil so much that was the problem, because it was the seed. The only seed that can produce anything that's worthwhile for God is the seed of the Word of God. And it's very evident that it was not the same seed that produced the thorns and thistles that also produced those herbs. You know, the apostle speaks of the importance of growing. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says that everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongeth to those that are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And it's a wonderful thing when we're able to see youngsters, not stunted in growth, but being able to take food for themselves. I do not believe, honestly before God, it is possible for any Christian to grow to any degree unless he or she feeds on the Word of God for themselves. I do not believe it is possible to grow out of babyhood without getting into the book for yourself. And it's very easily possible for us to spend our entire Christian life always getting our food secondhand, like you're doing tonight, from me or from some other preacher. But to go into the book for ourselves and to feed on the Word of God, how important that is. I know you ladies will never forget hearing Alfred Gibbs tell the story of an experience of his. He was visiting in a home in which there was a child, 3 or 4 years of age, I forget how old, but this child was still on the bottle. And it greatly disturbed this old bachelor. And he said, "I'll break her." And he asked the parents' permission, and they said, "Okay," rather hesitatingly. So all during the day, he taught this little youngster a little song that went something like this. "Baba's," he wrote a little tune for it, "Baba," that's what she called her bottle, "Baba's in the garbage can. Hooray, hooray, hooray." And the little tyke just sang it very lustily all day long. But when night came, that was another story. "I want my Baba. Let's sing Baba's in the garbage can," you know. The little kid wasn't interested in that "Baba's in the garbage can." She wanted her Baba. And Gibbs said, "Nothing doing. Nothing doing." And the parents were ready to throw in the sponge. And I think about 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning, "Give the kid the bottle." "Nothing doing. Victory's in sight." And he stuck to his guns. And finally, very early in the morning, the little kid fell asleep. And that was the last of it. The Bible says that Abraham made a great feast when his son Isaac was weaned. Oh, it's a wonderful day. A day really to celebrate in the life of the believer when he's no longer dependent on getting his food from the bottle, but he's able to take food for himself. And I would impress upon young and old tonight alike the necessity of feeding on the Word of God for ourselves. Getting it firsthand. You know, most other things, we don't want secondhand things. Some of us have to settle for them. Secondhand cars and secondhand this and secondhand that. But you know, isn't it good to just be able to go in and get something brand new? You know, the Lord gave me this morning. I've never seen that before. And there's something precious about finding a truth in the Word of God or some new slam on things for yourself. And we should know about this. Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found." And you know why they were found? Because he was seeking them. That's the only way you find anything when you're looking for it. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." We need solid food. Somebody was telling me the other day about a telephone pole talking to an old oak tree and said, "I don't understand it. Everybody speaks in such glowing terms of the oak tree. Because I stand up straight just like you do, just a telephone pole, but why are you so great?" Well, the oak tree studied it a while, says, "The only thing I can understand is this, says, you're just stuck in the mud and I'm rooted and grounded." And we need to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. You know, the wonderful thing about growth is that it's largely unconscious. There's when you're about 8 or 10 years of age, you say, "Have I grown any, Mama?" "No, you can't see it." You know, it's a slow thing. It's not a very evident thing, but it's going on. Boy, it would be something if you got a little kid about this big and then all of a sudden, 2 minutes later, you look up here and he's looking down at you, see? A terrible thing. Growth is a gradual thing. You know, it's something that we're not doing to ourselves. It's something that is being done for us. The Lord Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say of you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And you know, there's something wonderful how God can take a sinner, make him a new man in Christ Jesus, He can cause that individual to grow. Just as in the case of those lilies of the field, he brings the sunshine and the rain. And he brings all that is necessary for the growth of those lilies of the field. So he does in our life and experience. And we were reminded the other day how it takes place. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with open face beholding. That's all that we need to do. Is to be occupied with Christ in the Word of God. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. There's an interesting verse in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians 3. It says this. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, how does it work for us a far more exceeding and eternal glory, weight of glory? It's dependent on our occupation. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And while we look at those unseen things, why, this light affliction doesn't seem like anything. And when we get to home to heaven, all of the trials and tribulations that we may have experienced, by the way, why, we say, Lord, it wasn't anything. It was worth it. Paul says he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You remember in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus stands up to read. And the place that he read was from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, recovering of sight to the blind, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and so forth. And he ended before he made mention of that last statement and the day of judgment of our God, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and the next statement in Isaiah, and the day of judgment of our God. But the Lord closed the book before that, and he gave it to the minister, the servant in the synagogue. And the scripture says, they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then the Lord Jesus said this later on in that same passage. I tell you of a truth. There were many lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman the Syrian. But only Naaman was healed. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet. But only to one of them, the widow of Zarephath. That's the only one that the prophet was sent to. And as they heard these things, they took him out and they were going to cast him headlong over a cliff. But the scripture says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus wept. And the Bible says, as he wept, it says, all those that stood by, says, beholding, said, oh, how he loved him. But Jesus wept. He took a scourge and he drove those men out of the temple. You've made my father's house a den of thieves. It was a house to be a house of prayer. Jesus wept and Jesus wept. He said to those who brought that woman into his presence, taken in the very sin of adultery, he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all went out as they heard his word of truth. But then listen to his words of grace as he spoke to that woman in her need. Hath no man condemned thee? No man. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Yes, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that you and I or his are to speak the truth, but we're to speak the truth in love. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The scripture says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And then it's the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must recognize him as our owner. As I said, if we're going to know him as our Savior. Listen to our text. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We need to beware of the words of men and to take the guidance of our life from the Word of God. And listen to Peter's last words, penned before his exodus into heaven. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen. Are you a praising Christian now? If you're praising now, you'll praise then. If here on earth the thoughts of Jesus' love lift our poor hearts, this weary world above. If even here the taste of heavenly spring so cheers the spirit that the pilgrim sings, what will the sunshine of his presence prove? Throughout eternity, we'll praise him as we ought. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that our lives indeed may be a constant praise offering to thee. Pray that our Lord Jesus Christ's life might be seen in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that we may indeed beware of all the thoughts and opinions of men, but to take our faith from the declarations of thy word, and thus not to be ignorant of either the past or present or future, but to know with assurance that the future is in thy hands and our present is in thine hands, and it is our privilege to praise thee now and throughout eternity. Bless thy word to each of us here, we pray, as we thank thee for it. In our Savior's worthy name. Amen.